preaching a series on Galatians at the moment, as you are probably aware. Just in case, if you haven't seen me before and you're wondering who this strange person is up the front, my name's Bob Thurlow. I am a recently retired minister of the Hawkesbury District Presbyterian Church, and I'm preaching here on the first Sunday of every month for, I think, next month and maybe the month after as well. So you may well see my face again. Now, the Bible reading is different from the passage I'm preaching on. I'm not quite sure how that happened, but I will try to... I'm going to stick with what I'm expecting to preach. consider that an intro to this passage that we're looking at this morning. And I'll see if I can perhaps weave... I won't just give you another, because the passage I'm preaching on is also quite long. Chapter 4, verse 12 through to chapter 5, verse 12. I won't read that to you as a slab right now, but I'll try to integrate it somehow. Before I start, I'd like to pray. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we are so conscious that in our human frailty, we have the responsibility of delivering your word and hearing your word and responding to your word. This is something which is beyond us. We need the work of your Holy Spirit in us and through us. And our Lord, we pray that you would be gracious to us now, that you would speak through me, that you would speak to all of us, and that you would open our eyes to see and understand what you have to say to us this morning, that you, through Jesus Christ, may be glorified. Amen. Well, this passage is certainly about slavery and freedom. As you would expect, Paul's letter to the Galatians follows a theme. When I first came up with this title, if you want to earn God's approval, you'd better be perfect, I looked at it and I thought, can I actually say that? Is that even biblical? To earn God's approval, you have to be perfect? What about grace? What about repentance and forgiveness? Does God really expect us to be perfect in order to earn his approval? Is that really what the Bible teaches? In the end, I decided, no, I'm leaving it at that, because that's what the Old Testament teaches and that's what Paul is teaching here in this book, his letter to the Galatians. So if you're scratching your head thinking, oh, do we really want this guy to come back and preach to us again, next month and the month after? Then I probably need to say it again with a slight change in emphasis. What I didn't say was, if you want God's approval, then you need to be perfect. What I said was, if you want to earn God's approval, then you need to be perfect. Or to put it in words that might be more familiar to us, if you want to gain God's approval on the basis of your own righteousness, then you need to be perfect in every way. And the essence of Paul's letter to the Galatian church, and certainly in this 4:12 to 5:12 that we're speaking on today, is that if you want to be under God's law as a means of being acceptable to God, you are obligated to obey the whole of God's law. Every jot, every tittle. And if you don't pass with 100% flying colours, then you fail, and you fail totally. 99% isn't good enough. And if you fail totally, then you suffer the consequences of failure. Paul says in Galatians, so if you've got a Bible, I know we don't carry paper-based Bibles with us anymore, but please, if you have your Bible here or on your phone, please do have a look at these verses with me if you can, because otherwise you're just going to be taking my word for it that these verses are in there, and I really would like you to know that it is in the Word of God. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, every man who lets himself be circumcised, and circumcision is just one example, he could have chosen others, is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ, you have fallen away from grace. That's what I mean by saying, if you fail, you suffer the consequences. If you're trying to be justified by obedience to God's law, you've fallen away from grace, says Paul in Galatians 5, verses 4 and 5. Now, that's the conclusion, basically. So I'm starting with the conclusion this morning deliberately, because it's important that we understand where Paul is going with his argument here in this passage. So now let's go back and have a look where Paul is starting from. Galatians 4:12 through to 5:12 is mostly about how people in the Galatian churches, and these would be mostly Gentile Christians, there might be a few Jews amongst them, how they're being persuaded by first century Jewish Christians or first century Judaizing Christians, people who want them to become like Jews, how they're being persuaded that they should adhere to Old Testament law. Because, hey, Christianity is Jewish, right? It has its roots in Judaism. And it was a branch of Judaism. It was seen as a sect of Judaism initially by the Roman leadership, by the Roman rulers. And so, well, hey, it has its roots in Judaism. It's a branch of Judaism. It's necessary then that Christianity should adhere to the rules of Judaism. At least that was the logic of the Christians in the Galatian churches who wanted people to adhere to the law. And Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 13, when I first preached the gospel to you guys in the Galatian churches, you had so much love for me, so much respect for me. I was sick at that time, and you would have done anything for me. You would have even plucked out your own eyes, if necessary, if that would have helped me recover from the illness that I was suffering from. Now, some commentators think that that means that maybe Paul had problems with his eyes, and if they could have plucked out their eyes and given them to Paul, they would have. Excuse me. I think Paul is just saying, you would have done whatever is necessary in order to help me get better because you cared about me, you loved me. And he says in verse 14, someone has been trying to win you over to another teaching. They've been zealous to win you away from me. And I, whom you once loved, have now become your enemy because I've been telling you the truth. He says in chapter 4 and verse 19, I went through the pains of childbirth to bring you forth as my spiritual children. So the people in the Galatian churches, they were Paul's spiritual children. And he's saying, now I'm having to go through all that pain all over again to bring you back to me as my spiritual children. He says in chapter 4, verse 12, become like me, even as I became like you. And what he means is, you guys are Gentiles, I'm a Jew, I became like a Gentile, I became like you in order to win you to Christ. And then, after having been won to Christ, you're now being persuaded by someone else to become like a Jew. But I became a Gentile, I became like you, I want you to be what you are. Paul says, don't do it. Don't go to Judaism. You are Gentile believers. You're not Old Testament Jews. You're under grace. You are not under law. Don't submit yourself to Jewish laws. And then Paul spends the rest of chapter 4, and I'm going to move through this very quickly, so you can glance at your Bible and see the story there. Chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. He spends those verses using the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar as an illustration of how subjecting ourselves to the law is like subjecting ourselves to slavery. Isaac was born to Sarah, Abraham's wife. Isaac was the child of promise. Ishmael was born to Hagar. Ishmael was the child of the slave woman. If you've read Genesis, you'll know the story. We don't have time to go back and read it, but Paul's referring to that story here. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 28, "Brothers and sisters, you are like Isaac. You are children of God's promise, God's unconditional promise to Abraham. You are not children of slavery. You're children of freedom." Now, as I'm moving quickly through this, because we don't have a lot of time, but chapter 5, verse 1 is where Paul summarizes his whole point. He says, Galatians 5, verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Jesus didn't set you free from slavery to rules and regulations, excuse me, just so you could go back to being slaves all over again. You were set free so that you could be free and stay free. But we need to ask, well, what does it mean to be free? What does it mean to be enslaved? What does it mean to be under the law? What does it mean to be under grace? Paul is obviously really concerned that these Galatian Christians are at imminent risk of allowing themselves to become slaves. But what does that look like for them as first century Christians, and what does it look like for us today as 21st century Christians? Well, ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin, there's been in our fallen human nature an almost irresistible urge to defend, to prove and defend our own self-righteousness, to prove that we are right. It's not so much that we necessarily want to become more righteous, although hopefully we do, but we want to prove to other people and to ourselves that we are indeed already righteous. Adam was the first example. He blamed the woman because he wanted to defend his own righteousness before God. And the woman blamed the serpent because she wanted to defend her own righteousness. And ever since then, including the Galatian Christians in the first century and us in the 21st century, human beings have been seeking to defend their own righteousness and fiercely fighting to defend our own righteousness. Think about this. This is something that I've thought about a little bit in the last few weeks. Of all of the thousands of arguments you've ever heard or have ever been involved in, and by now it probably does add up to I don't know how many thousands, how many have been between people who have argued, you're right and I'm wrong? And the other person says, no, you're right and I'm wrong. How often do you hear that kind of argument? You know, I insist, no, it's you who's right, and the other person is arguing with you and saying, no, I'm wrong, you're right. I can't think of any, the nearest I can think of to that kind of argument is, and most of you are probably not even old enough to remember the Disney Two Little Chipmunks. You know, that was sort of your parents' generation when they were kids. Chip and Dale. And they're two of the politest little chipmunks that you could ever imagine. And that's the kind of arguments they would have one another. They'd say, you go first. No, I insist. You go first. No, you go first. No, I insist. You go first. Or I was wrong. You were right. In reality, people don't argue like that. People argue to defend their own position, their own righteousness. It's always, I'm right and you're wrong. Why do we always argue that way? Why don't we argue the other way? Well, I think there are at least two reasons. The first one is that our own sin blinds us to the full extent of our own sin. Our own sin blinds us to our own faults. It's much easier for us to see the faults of someone else than it is for us to see our own faults. And second, it's a natural consequence of that fault in us. We believe that we are more righteous than we really are. And we feel compelled to defend that righteousness that we see in ourselves at almost any cost. And I think countless marriages have been destroyed as a result of people's unshakable conviction that they are right and their spouse is wrong. And both people in the relationship must prove that they are right. And we are so convinced of our own rightness that we will allow our own marriages to be destroyed rather than admit that we were wrong. I'm using we in the most general sense of human beings. And laws, including God's law, are a convenient standard for measuring righteousness and comparing our own righteousness with the righteousness of another person. Sometimes we don't feel any need to appeal to any law to prove ourselves right, but laws are a convenient measuring rod for righteousness. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, apart from the law, there is no sin. Apart from the law, there is no means of measuring sin. With laws, we have a measuring stick that we can use to prove that we are more righteous. The trouble is that because we're unable to see our own faults, we actually think we're doing a lot better against that measuring stick than we really are. But by insisting on measuring their righteousness by the law, the Galatians were going back to a set of rules that demanded that they themselves personally be perfectly righteous in order to be accepted by God. They were referring to a set of rules that said you must be perfect in order to be accepted by God. And by doing that, they were setting themselves up for failure, because we all fail to keep God's law. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, I'm not sure if we read that one in the Bible reading, but for all who rely on the works of the law, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3, again I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, for example, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. If you're relying on your own obedience to be accepted by God, well, you're dicing with death and you will finish up cursed, says Paul. You see, the purpose of the Old Testament law, the Old Testament law had several purposes, but among those purposes was to set us a goal that was impossible to achieve. I'll say that again. The purpose of the Old Testament law was to set us a goal that we could not achieve, set us a standard of righteousness that was too high. We couldn't achieve it. So the idea of that law was that we would say to ourselves, this is too hard. I can't do this. I sacrificed a sheep yesterday. I'm sacrificing another one today because I did the wrong thing yesterday. I'm doing the wrong thing again today. I've got to sacrifice again for myself. This is getting too expensive. I have to keep on sacrificing. What I need is a once-for-all sacrifice that will take away all of my sins forever. What I need is Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of the law, to say to us, what you need is Jesus Christ. It was not ever intended to set a perfect standard that we ourselves were expected to obey in order to be allowed into God's heaven. It was so that we would say to ourselves, I'm not good enough. I can't reach this standard. I need a once-for-all sacrifice on my behalf. I need Jesus Christ. So, what about today? Do we fall in the same trap today that the Galatians fell into back in the first century? So we need to ask ourselves, what were the Galatian Christians doing back then? And is there an equivalent that we need to watch out for in our own lives, in our own church going, in our own worship today? In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul says, he says to the Galatians, you are observing special days and months and seasons and years. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews were required to observe special days and special events, such as the Sabbath, every seventh day of the week, or the New Moon Festival, once a month, or the annual festival, such as the Passover or Pentecost, or the Jubilee, every 50 years. Special days and months and seasons and years. These were part of the Old Testament ceremonial law, and the Old Testament Jews had to do these things in order to be accepted by God, or in fact in order to point them to Jesus Christ. And here are the Galatian Gentile Christians who are saved by grace and not by works, adopting the same practices. They were observing Old Testament special days and depending upon those special observances to be accepted by God. So Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 11, I fear for you that somehow I may have wasted my efforts on you. So the question is it wrong for us to keep the Sabbath? Some here might say, well, we should keep the Sabbath. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Others would say, well, no, we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. Should we keep the Sabbath or not? Is it wrong for us to observe special days like Passover? Or, well, for us Christians in the New Testament era, is it wrong for us to observe special days like Easter or Christmas? Many churches, including this church, I think, perhaps not this congregation, so you're a little bit more relaxed about traditions, but many churches celebrate special days on the church calendar or on any given day, particular traditions, the way we do things. It varies from congregation to congregation, even within this church. We follow a particular routine for the Lord's Supper. How important is it that we do it just right? Is it wrong for us to follow rituals, routines like that? Is it wrong for us to adhere to the Sabbath? Or should we adhere to the Sabbath? I think the answer is, it depends. It might be wrong, or it might not. Often I think it depends upon the reason we do it and the significance we place on it. Do we follow the church calendar? Do we adhere to certain practices and traditions because they are a useful way of making sure we give due consideration to important biblical truths? Well, I think if we do that, then I think that's a really good reason for doing those things. They can be really helpful in directing our attention on a regular basis to some of the core truths of Christianity. Now, it's often said that Christians tend to put an appropriate amount of emphasis on the crucifixion, but not enough emphasis on the resurrection. So if there's a Resurrection Sunday in the church calendar, to help us remember to put more emphasis on the importance of the resurrection. I think that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But when these practices and these celebrations and special days start to become a law, a requirement, that is so embedded in our Christian beliefs that it blurs the boundary between what the Bible requires of us and what human tradition requires of us, then they become a really dangerous practice. We might not be making ourselves slaves to Old Testament laws, although we may indeed with some things like the Sabbath. Personally, I think the Sabbath is an Old Testament law. Is it a good idea for us to rest on Sundays? Yes, it is a good idea. Should we make a law of it? Should we bind ourselves to Old Testament laws? No. But when we make ourselves slaves to the Sabbath, for example, Sunday, which is the first day of the week, of course, not the seventh, then we are making ourselves slaves to Old Testament laws. And we can equally as well make ourselves slaves to human traditions. One thing I used to do in my own church was I would sometimes simply not do something that was traditional simply to see how people would react when we didn't do it. Because if the reaction was too strong and people would say to me, why did you not do X? Why didn't you say such and such? Why didn't we follow this particular ritual? Then that can be an indication that perhaps it's becoming blurred with biblical teaching and confused with what the Bible actually requires of us, when in fact it is just a human tradition. That's when alarm bells should start ringing. Are we making ourselves slaves of human traditions? That's when we need to heed the words of Paul, Galatians 2 and verse 21. If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I want to close with the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Christianity is a remarkable religion. Every other religion tells its followers, these are the rules you must follow if you want to be accepted by the God of this religion. Every other religion makes you a slave to rules. You just have to hope that you've obeyed enough of the rules, enough of the time, to have earned the favour of God. And sadly, many churchgoers actually interpret Christianity in the same way. Well, I just hope that when I have to stand before God on Judgment Day, I've done enough. My good deeds have outweighed my bad deeds, and God will be in on a good mood on the day, and I'll be accepted. That is not Christianity. That is another religion. Christianity is the only religion that says you don't have to rely on anything you have done to be accepted by your God. You only have to rely on what Jesus Christ has already done on your behalf. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we thank you for the completed, finished work of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all he has done. Give us the grace, we pray, to acknowledge that we could not do it, but he did it for us. To him be the glory. Amen.